And the second reading this evening will be what Andy will be speaking on a little bit later on. So for our first reading this evening, I've picked Psalm 8, and if you're following in your Bibles, you can find that on page 450. So Psalm 8. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I think it's a good psalm to start this evening with. It just reminds us just how mighty and how powerful our great Creator is. Well, like I said, I was going to just ask Andy to come up just for a couple of minutes to explain a little bit about himself. So if Andy, you'd be willing to just tell us a bit about where you're from, where you've been, and where you're going.
Hi there. Thank you very much for having me. I live in London, so it's been nice to see some green stuff, trees, anything. It's been really nice just in the drive down and a bit of space. You actually have a car park. So the church that I'm kind of serving, we just have to park randomly wherever we possibly can. So it's a great joy to be down here. I live and work in a place called Raynes Park, which is right beside Wimbledon. And I have an office in a church, which I don't actually attend, but they give me an office. And I work for a charity called Music Ministry. So I do a lot of teaching around the country, at various theological colleges or training courses, things like Cornhill. And I basically train people about the theology of what we're doing when we're gathering here, what's happening when we gather, why is it important, and particularly the role of music and singing within the gathering. The irony is I don't actually have any grade in any musical instrument whatsoever. And my son, I have two boys, when my youngest son got his, I think it was like grade -4 on the guitar, he put it on the fridge and very proudly said, "I am now more qualified than you." And he was right. He was right. So I lead something called Music Ministry. That's about half time. The reason I'm sort of in half time at the moment, I used to be a pastor. I was pastor for many years in a church in Raynes Park, and then we planted to a place called Earlsfield, which is a little bit closer into London. Did that for 15, 20 years. Then was a pastor in Kensington for a little while. My wife has had MS for many years, multiple sclerosis, and long, hard suffering in many ways. Sadly, she passed away. She went to be with the Lord just before Christmas. And in God's sovereign timing, I have one boy at university. He's just finished second year. This is about a year ago. So he was back. And so we kept him at home. We knew it was coming. And so he was around, and that was helpful. And then one of my other boy has finished his A-levels last year. So again, in God's good timing, he kind of got through, got his grades. His mum, who was a teacher, was kind of, "I've done my job. I can go be with the Lord now." And she did. And so he's been away on a gap year with us at home. So she died just before Christmas. We've had sort of 6-7 months. We have done a lot of holidays. And I don't feel too ashamed about that. We haven't had a holiday for about 7 or 8 years before then. And that's where I got to meet John. And he prodded me at the back in New York, having spent a few weeks in a week in Washington together, which was a great joy. That's why I'm here, basically, because John prodded me and said, "I hear you're not preaching. Why don't you come down here?" And so it's a great joy to be here. Two boys going back to university in September. So, new chapter of life for them, for me, who knows? So I'm probably be in a pastor role at some point in the near future, but kind of half-time probably to work alongside my other work. Sorry, that was a ramble.
No, that's absolutely fine, Andy. Thank you very much. And we're thankful that John gave you a little prod in the back, and we really am happy to, to have you here.
That's a pleasure. Lovely to be here.
Thank you. Well, shall we pray? Almighty and Heavenly Father, we were just reading that psalm about how majestic and how wonderful and mighty you are. And Lord, it is just incomprehensible to think that anybody could look outside of their window at night and see those stars in the sky and the moon. And Lord, think that this was just by accident. Lord, it has your hand and your fingerprints written all over it. And I just pray, Lord, as we look outside our windows day by day, see the wonder of your creation, Lord, that we would want to praise you from the bottom of our hearts. We thank you so much that you are a God that created all these good things, yet you set us apart from everything else on this earth. Lord, you set us out above everything else, Lord. You made us in your image, and what a privilege that is. Lord, it is even mind-blowing, isn't it, to think that you would make us in your own image. And we just pray, Lord God, that as people do look around and about them, those that do not know you, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and draw them close towards you. And Lord, we thank you about that most wonderful gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet when we see things around about us, we are still falling short of your standard so often. Yet because Jesus was willing to take that penalty and that price upon his shoulders on that cross, Lord, we can come before you now and call you our Father. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to have Andy with us this evening. And we really do pray that you would be with him as he speaks to us this evening. Lord, we think about the events that have happened over this last year to the family, Lord, and we just pray for them. Lord, it is so sad when you lose a loved one. Lord, it affects so many people. And we just pray that even now that you'd help them with the grieving and just how different life is without a wife and a mum and a friend in people's lives, Lord. But Lord, what a wonderful thing to think that she is now in glory with you. So Lord, I do pray that you'd bless Andy and his two children as well. We pray that you'd be with them as they go back to university or start university too, Lord, that you'd really help them and bless them. And Lord, just make him a blessing to us today. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I give a short update on Lighthouse, we're going to sing our second song. So we're going to be singing, "All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres, and wars to own." So please stand again when the music starts. Thank you. been asked to give a little bit of a quick update on Lighthouse. So just quickly to you, Andy, because you probably don't know too much about it. We go down to a local estate. We've been going down there for, anyone help me out? Because I don't even know, because I've been going down for nearly 20 plus. It must be 30 years, maybe more. And we've been going down in the summer, and we've been taking the gospel down there. We've been doing games, crafts, lots of things. But over the last 4 years, we've actually joined up with St. Richard's, a local church on the estate there, and we run a youth club there with them once a month as well. But we went down there this last week for 2 evenings, and all prayers were answered to the weather. The weather was beautiful, absolutely stunning, as usual when we go down there. And we had somewhere between 45 and 50 children each night. And on top of that, each one of them probably had one or two parents there with them as well. So as you can imagine, there was quite a big group there. Lots of fun was had, lots of crafts. They all love Nigel's crafts more than I think that the helpers do. But, you know, lots of bags to pack up afterwards. But no, the children absolutely loved doing the crafts. And myself and James gave the talks, and the children seemed to be really attentive. So continue to pray for those children and those adults down there. And another thing to pray for is we gave out quite a lot of magazines and flyers as well. We had some conversations, Steph especially, about inviting some of the children to Thrive. And there's some parents that were very keen to bring their children along. So we just really do pray that they will come along and we'll see more people there. But on the whole, it was a really, really lovely couple of evenings. And it was just a real joy again to serve with St. Richard's. And to be there alongside one another, all there for the same purpose, for serving God and to bring in a gospel to the people down there. So don't forget them in your prayers. Continue to pray on because your prayers are answered. And especially, I can say, on the last night, we had a big black cloud, didn't we, that was overhead. And I was doing the talk that night, and I don't know about you, but if you're doing a talk and you're outside and you can see a black cloud, you kind of like are watching it the whole time. So I couldn't really concentrate on anything else, and I was watching it. And basically, the black cloud just went all the way around the Adams field, but did not touch where we were at all. It was almost like it circled and just an open sky. So God was definitely at hand there helping us with the weather. So lots to be thankful for and lots to continue to pray for. Anything else, Nigel, you'd like to add to that? Excellent. No worries. But we love your crafts, Nigel. I'm not. Shall we pray again? Heavenly Father, we come before you and there are so many things that we can thank you for. And we thank you so much that the way that you have been with us over this past week, so many prayers have been answered. It has just been so amazing that we've been able to set foot down on that Alderbrook estate, knowing full well that you go before us. And one of our main prayers that we lifted up to you was that you would be glorified, that you would be honoured, and that you would be at the centre of everything. And we thank you so much that you were. And even as we went down there, many of us were apprehensive about what we were going to find. I'm sure that myself and James were very worried about how the talks would go. Yet, Lord, we thank you that when we are weak, you are strong, and that we can always rely on you. Lord, we thank you that all the things that we do down on that estate there with those children and the parents is not in our strength, but in your strength. And we just pray that work that has started down there on that estate will continue. We long to see more children and parents brought to know you. Lord, we're so thankful for the way that the parents were so willingly to take those leaflets and those flyers. And we just ask that you could work even in their hearts now, that you would put it in their hearts to bring their children along. We'd love to see more children here at Thrive, and we'd love to see more children come to Connect week by week. But most importantly, we long to see those children and those parents come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you so much that we have these opportunities here in this town. And we just pray for more. Lord, there are so many people in this town that do not hear your word, that are just blind to it. And we just pray that you'd open up more opportunities to reach out to people around and about us in our community. And Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would make us bold as we speak to people, not just when we have events, but Lord, in our everyday work situations, wherever we may be. I just beg that you would make opportunities arise to us that we can speak to them about how wonderful and gracious you are. And Lord, I pray that as we meet people around about us every single day, I pray that you would help us to shine Christ in our actions and in our words. Help us to take that message this morning that we heard about the heart, Lord. We pray that our heart would be purified and that all the things that we think about would centre from you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for for how we can pray to you and come to you for so many things. And Lord, we do come to you now and we commit those that have been poorly and unwell lately. We commit them into your hands. We just pray that those that haven't been able to join us recently through infirmity and illness, Lord, that you'd be with them, that you'd bless them, that you'd strengthen them, and that you would heal them. We pray for many of the older folk that can't be with us now. And again, we pray for them that you'd be with them and encourage them, how they've been so much of an encouragement to us over so many years. Lord, we think about how we hear how they've prayed for so many events and so many things. And even though they can't be with us here in person, we know in a spiritual way they are with us, praying for us day by day. And we thank you for them. Heavenly Father, we especially commit to you the wedding this coming Wednesday of Jonah and Amy. Lord, we pray that you would bless that event. Lord, it's so wonderful when two people come together and join together in marriage. And we pray that you would be with them on that day. And Lord, as they give those commitments to one another in front of you, that they'd want to be with you and serve you as a married couple together. We just pray for all those things that are being organised for that event, and I pray that it would be a blessing to everyone that attends. Lord, we thank you for all the things that have happened today, and we especially thank you for the preaching that we heard this morning from John and all that he does here. We pray that you'll continue to be with him, strengthen him and bless him and bless us through his ministry. Lord, we pray now that as we're about to hear Andy preach in a little while, that you would be with him as he speaks to us. We ask that you would speak through him, that we'd be attentive. Lord, that we'd all be awake to hear the things that he has to say. Lord, just take away all those things that might be clouding our minds at the minute and taking our attention away from you. Help us all to be focused upon you. And may the things that Andy speaks be the things that you want him to say, and may it be a true blessing to each and every single one of us this evening. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Well, James Russell is going to come up for us now, and he's going to give the reading on which Andy's going to speak on a bit later.
Our second reading this evening is Psalm 63, which you can find on page 479 of the Church Bibles. So that's Psalm 63, page 479. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, and the mouths of liars will be stopped.
Well, before Andy comes to speak to us, we're just going to be singing another one of our songs. We're going to be singing As a Deer Pants for the Water, So My Soul Longs After You. So please stand again when the music starts.
Thank you.
Again, let me do say thank you to you for having me this evening. It's a great joy to be here. Just a bit of context. I did say my wife, when she died, she kind of felt that she'd done her job and the boy's getting to get to university and so on, but that's not the big thing. What we just sung and what we're about to look at is the main thing. And that she had two boys that trusted Jesus. That's the main thing. And that is everything, as if you're a parent, you well know. And that's the centre of all your prayers, isn't it, pretty much? Well, that's what we're going to look at as we dig into this psalm. So please do have Psalm 63 in front of you. Yes, I've got eagle eyes, and I am a parent, so I can spot all of you on the gallery as well. So if you're not looking, I will throw things probably at you at some point. Page 479, Psalm 63. Why don't I pray there and ask for God's help as we look at this together. Lord, you are so good to us, and it is such an awesome privilege to be here, to gather as your people in this place, to hear you speak through your word, to sing your praises, because you're incredibly worthy. And so thank you. Thank you that we have the privilege of hearing you speak. Thank you that we have the privilege of gathering without threat to our lives. Thank you that you speak to us. All of that is grace. And so thank you, as we attentively hear you speak now, please work through your word and by your spirit. Amen. If you cast down your eyes to verse 7 of this psalm, you'll see right in the centre, I think, is perhaps the one of the most beautiful things that you could ever aspire to and to know in your life. Do you see it? In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. I wonder if you could imagine that for a second. Completely safe. Your whole self resting, enveloped under the protective care of the all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, eternal Lord. It is the, if you like, the ultimate feeling of warmth. The most intimate closeness imaginable, and it's an unsurpassed feeling of safety. It's what actually we want, we all want, deep down. It's what we were created actually to ultimately enjoy, and that is where this song takes us. It's where it lands, if you like. And so simple question as we begin, do you want that? Do you want to know that? Because I know what it's like. It's so easy, isn't it? Some of you have been here at this church attending weekly longer than I've been alive, I think. And that's good. But you're wealthy. You're sophisticated. You know what it is to play the part, but deep down you're just feeling weary. Distant. Oh, you can put on the show. You know exactly what to say. But trust me, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all felt that distance. Well, if that's you, just dig in a bit tonight and have a look at this psalm. Let me show you where it goes if I can. I've got 3 points. Yes, because I preach. So 3 points. So firstly, I think the song begins with a thirsting for God. I think we see that in verse 1-4, thirsting for God. Secondly, it leads to being satisfied by God in verses 5-8. And then it lands, if you like, being safe with God in those final few verses, verses 9-11. That's where we're going. Thirsting for God, being satisfied by God, and finally to be safe with God. And that movement from thirsting to satisfaction to safety is not random at all. It is the logical progression of the one that longs for God. And a longing in this context, if you cast your eyes down, you'll see it is born from very, very difficult times. You see that in the introduction or the superscription, verse naught, even in italics at the beginning of your... Do you see that? We see it gives us the context. It's the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, most people think, therefore, that this is the occasion where David is fleeing from his son Absalom. You can read of that in 2 Samuel 15-17. David is still king. We see that because Do you note how he refers to himself in verse 11? But he fears for his throne and for his life. There's a double threat though, because yes, his son is chasing him, but he also fears the dry and inhospitable conditions of the wilderness of Judah. Summary, things are pretty tough. But isn't that true that so often when things get tough in our lives, when sickness comes, the diagnosis comes, the bereavement, the loss, or whatever it may be, when tough times come, that often brings the best out of us, doesn't it? God uses it to refine us. And I think that's what we see in this song. We see David at his best. We see his heart. We see his needs, his loves, his longings. And wonderfully, in God's kindness, he's allowed for this song of David to be in Scripture, that we might read it, that we might, if you like, sing it into our lives. And it's been included for us so that we might enjoy it right now. Once off, though? I don't actually think so. I think this song, in a sense, describes an everyday pattern. A life with God that we'd be wise to follow. We see thirsting, we see searching for God, we see looking for him, and then beholding him, being satisfied and then upheld by him, responding then to that with a life given over to him in worship and praise. That's the pattern. And that is Psalm 63. And every sentence builds with kind of greater urgency as you go through it. Should we dive in? Let's look at the first four verses under the heading, Thirsting for God. Let me just refresh our minds on verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do you see the boldness of the language? God, you are my God. It's covenant language, isn't it? If you think back to, you know, kind of the Exodus and Isaiah as well, you are mine and I am yours. It's that language of possession. And it is that language that is kind of the foundation of all that follows. And this prayer, this song, essentially starts as all good prayers should. Why? Because it allows David to recognize who he is before the Lord, which gives him the right perspective. He says, you are God. And who am I? Well, by comparison, I'm just this tiny little weak sinner. You are God. You're my covenant Lord. And I'm so dependent on you. But you've loved me. Hence we're in this relationship, this covenant relationship. And only when David, before the Lord, gets in a sense his identity in check, does he continue. Look where he goes in verse 1. He seeks, he thirsts, he faints for the Lord. Why? Because he's in that covenant relationship with the Lord. You're my God. One scholar said, David longs to be close with God with the eagerness of a friend, almost a lover. Now, he clearly feels a distance from the Lord, doesn't he? He's in the wilderness. He's physically removed from the Lord. He spiritually feels removed from the Lord. But his eagerness to kind of get back into the presence of God, it's very clear, isn't it? God, he says, earnestly I seek you. Do you see that in verse 1? Literally, that actually reads, early I seek you. It's like he's saying, from the moment I open my eyes on the pillow in the morning to when I close my eyes on the pillow at night, I'm after you, the Lord. I'm seeking you. And also note that everything in David longs for the Lord. Do you see that? His soul thirsts and his flesh faints. And then he likens that longing to being in that dry and weary land. I was on holiday a few years ago, or it was quite a lot of years ago now, but we were in Spain, and I kind of arrogantly thought, oh yeah, I'll go for a run like I go for a run in London sometimes, you know, around a slightly chilly park. And it was 35 degrees late in the afternoon in Spain, and I thought, I'll run along the front, and as I did, I got completely dehydrated. And about 90% of the way through, I then began hallucinating and various other things. And I had to sit down on a bench and literally beg a shop owner for a tiny bottle of water to get me finally home. And it's that kind of longing. I was desperate for this water, desperate to quench my thirst. And that's the kind of desperation we see here in verse 1. And each of the parallel lines is working to build, to show us how desperate he is to be in relationship, back in relationship with the Lord. And I have to ask, is that you? You might be a church goer. You might dutifully come when you need to, but do you long for relationship with the Lord? Does your soul cry out, does your flesh faint to be close to the Lord? And how do you think that vivid picture of the dry land would have been understood for the original readers of this song, the singers of this song? Of course, they would have known, wouldn't they, what it was to faint from thirst in that geographical context. In that time, they understood desperate longing. And that is David here. He's fainting for the Lord. In, interestingly, the fainting place, the wilderness. But what does all this longing do? Look at verse 2. It drives him to recall past experiences from the Lord. Look at verse 2. You see, so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So he's picturing the beautiful architecture of the sanctuary there in the temple in all its majesty and splendor. And that has given David a kind of an insight into God's amazing power and glory. But do you see what he does? He very naturally goes beyond the works of the Creator to the Creator himself. So if you look at verse 3, he says, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. He's in the dry place, he's in the wilderness, he recalls God's power and glory, and then specifically hones in on his steadfast love, which of course is better than life. But do you see that progression? He longs. He recalls his experience of the Lord. He remembers then his love. And why do you think David lands at the steadfast love of the Lord? Why there? Because to him and to anyone who knows the Lord, that is the most amazing thing that David has ever experienced in life. It's the most amazing thing for any of us in our lives. I wonder what consumes you. People of different ages and stages here. What if I were to look at your, what you've been looking at on your phones or computers, or just if I were to able to get into your daydreams, what are those things that you daydream about and long for? What do your hearts desire? Well, if it's anything other than God, of course, we all need to have a bit of a rethink, don't we? Because anything else is actually idolatry, the Bible would say. It's simply when we make good things, we make them ultimate things. It's where we all get ourselves into trouble, isn't it? We need to remember who we ought to love most and to turn toward the Lord. But look what David remembers. He says, your steadfast love, that covenant love, is better than life. And when we get that, when we really appreciate that and understand that, what results? What's the only natural thing? At the end of verse 3, he says, my lips will praise you. Well, of course they will. Verse 4 then follows, it amplifies that praise. As now David is, you see how the progression goes? He's offering now his whole life. So I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. There's language of life and then of worship there in verse 4. And it's used in parallel lines to show David is now committed completely in response to God's steadfast love. Again, note the pattern. Do you see it? The first thing of verse 1, the beholding of verse 2, the praise of verse 3 to the whole life given over to the Lord in verse 4. And that is the daily pattern that all of us, whatever age, would be very wise to see and follow. As we open up God's word each morning and behold him, leading to a life of worship. Do note though, it's important to see, David is still in the wilderness here. He's still thirsting for the Lord in the thirsting place, but he remembers who he is. He remembers who God is. And that is, his thirsting for the Lord is not passive. He reaches into what he knows of the Lord, what he knows to be true. And despite that his circumstances have not changed at all, what do we see? His lips praise the Lord and he gives his life in worship to the Lord. That's the first stanza, the first little section of this song. And it speaks of this persistent faith, this longing and a life given over in worship to the Lord. But what comes from that? Well, the next section in verse 5 to 8, we see the thirsting of God is satisfied by God. Let's look at verse 5 to 8. David's so thrilled, you see, by the steadfast love of the Lord. His longing is quenched. And so the soul that thirsted back in verse 1 is now satisfied in verse 5. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I do love fatty food. Is that okay to say that here? I'm not sure. You know when you have like the biggest, fattest burger? Or a steak that no human being ought to try and eat, you know, but you just go for it anyway. What a feeling when you've eaten that. You know, you might have it might be slightly uncomfortable, but what a joyful and satisfied feeling that is. Some of you are laughing because you've probably done it this afternoon and you're struggling to digest, but that's okay. What does the satisfied soul do? Well, it clings to the one who satisfied it. That's what we'll see as it comes in the later part of this section, verse 8. But note that the desperate longing that we saw, the longing that desperate lips began to praise in verse 3 become the satisfied lips of stable joy in verse 5. You see that movement? But interestingly, his circumstances haven't changed still. There's that movement in those verses as David is consumed with God and being satisfied and joyful, but he's still facing that double threat, fainting for God in the fainting place. But do you see how those verses function in verse 3 to 5? They're, in a sense, acting like a good reminder to David in the hard things of life that will sustain him through the tough stuff to come. I don't know if you've ever seen that on TV. You've ever seen those kind of like special forces kind of documentaries where, you know, you follow the recruits as they're thrown in freezing cold water and there they are chattering with their teeth and they're told they can leave any time but they've got to get through and they're put through the worst circumstances. And sometimes those recruits, they're asked as they're chattering away in their teeth and freezing in cold water, they're asked to remember a good time, a warm place, you know, when they were lounging out in the sun as they're freezing there in the cold water at night. That's kind of what David is doing here. Verse 3 to 5 kind of act as David's good memories, realities that he must recall of the Lord each day in the wilderness. Why? To uphold him in the bleak and present reality of what's to come, verse 6 to 8. And if we knew the tune of this song, which we don't, one would think that it would probably turn from a major key to a minor key at this moment. Why? Because it's so bleak. We see that the wilderness experience involves, well, verse 6, sleeplessness, the torture of insomnia. We read still David, what he remembers, that's literally the word mindful, and he is meditates on the second line of verse 6 as well. So he says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. That meditation, of course, is not the emptying of the mind like Eastern philosophy you might see. Rather, it is the filling of his mind, as we perhaps might see in Psalm chapter 1, where it says the blessed is the one who meditates on scripture. He's filled with wisdom and truth there. But David's reality is dry and hostile wilderness, sleeplessness. And yet he is still upheld by the reality of who God is and also what God has done. Do you see how he clings to it? Verse 7 at the beginning, you have been my help, he says. Do you see what he's doing there? In recalling God's personal help in the past, David, despite the awful circumstances he finds himself in, he can then have confidence as he goes forward, both in the present and in the future, and even he can rejoice as he takes refuge in his Lord. And so he sings that beautiful phrase in verse 7 at the end there. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. And there's that wonderful progression as we've got there. Do you see it? He's praised God. And there's three things: with mouth, with lips, with hands. But now verse 7, his whole body is enveloped safe under the shelter of God's wings. And so safe, so enveloped that he can look to the future, entrusting his, verse 8, his soul into God's upholding hand. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And again, don't miss the context. He's still in the wilderness. His son is still chasing him. His throne, he might lose it. He fears for his life. His circumstances have not got any better. But he is satisfied and he is safe. And that is ultimately what we all want. It's why we work so hard in so many ways. But it's what God offers us through covenant relationship. That is actually where the song lands, and this is our third point as we close. It shows that we are safe with God. Look at verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life, that life word is actually the soul word, as we've seen before. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. I think the music lifts here. It's probably coming out a bit of the minor key. But now the song is reaching its kind of crescendo. And it peaks now with it's a kind of a statement of confidence in God's ongoing provision and upholding. And look at the contrast. There's loads of contrast in these last couple of verses. And they are there to show the contrast between David and those who seek to destroy his life. And they're intentionally stark. Can I just show you a few? Do you see that in the verse 9, they will go down to the depths of the earth? By contrast, David is the one who will be upheld in verse 8. They will be poured out in verse 10, we see. But it's interesting, isn't it? David is the one who was poured into, who was full and satisfied back in verse 5. In verse 10, again, they will be food for jackals. They become food, but of course, God satisfies David by providing the fat and rich food we saw. These contrasts, I don't think, are any accident at all. They're here to humble the oppressor, but also to encourage the oppressed. And David is confident. He knows God will frustrate the purposes of his enemies. He knows their ultimate fate. And he knows the judgment they will face. David knows that however tough his circumstances get, with God as his God, they can't ultimately win. That is, he's safe. And so the psalm ends, verse 11, final verse, with this beautiful concluding contrast. Look at it. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David now speaks. Do you see it's in the third person? Once again, with praise on his lips. But he says, those who seek to destroy, back in verse 9, he's showing what they're really like now. More accurately, he describes them as liars, and their mouths will be stopped. And that word, that stopped word, is incredibly rare. And it literally means stopped up, like a plug. And it's used to show that the contrast, again, that mouths that speak falsehood are stopped up by God, and the mouths that praise God are, verse 5, opened. Let me wrap it up if I can. Let me conclude. Is knowing God and his steadfast love, is it better than anything this life can offer you? Such satisfaction is found only when we thirst and long for God. And that is an image, that thirsting image, that is throughout Scripture, isn't it? We sang of it just before, didn't we? Some words taken from Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water. Thirsting for God is an image that extends throughout Scripture, and it is a thirst that only truly can be satisfied as we behold and we drink of the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself, didn't he, said to the Samaritan woman, do you remember it in John chapter 4? Around the well, he said in John chapter 4, verse 13, let me read it to you. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So we behold him. And we come to him, the Lord Jesus. We drink of him because we're all so spiritually thirsty. Hence why the Bible ends, doesn't it? Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water, the water of life, without price. And if we want that, it begins as it did with David, as we behold the steadfast love of God. And where do we see that love most clearly? We see it with Jesus' arms stretched out on a cross, taking all the punishment that my sin deserves and yours. There's a few parents around here. I wonder, I don't want to ask it, and this is not for you to respond out loud, but do you love your kids? Don't have to answer that. Please don't out loud. If you're married, you know, again, don't have to answer this out loud, but yeah, do you love your spouse? Do you love your lives? It's pretty nice around here. I love my kids so much. But the love they experience from me and the love that I offer them is nothing. It is a tiny, tiny speck in comparison to the God's love for us. Look at it. Behold it. As you see Jesus in the pages of Scripture with his arms stretched out on the cross, look what Jesus did for you. If you want to see the steadfast love of God, behold it in Christ. And when you do, perhaps you might, with David, sing along and say, God's love is better than life. Because it satisfies in the present and it reaches beyond the grave to eternity. I'm going to close just with a summary, which is simply this. What is Psalm 63 really about? It's a song of confident hope, founded in dependency upon God's power and love, experienced in God's satisfying presence, exercised in joyful praise, and a life given over to the Lord in worship and service, whatever the circumstances of our lives, and exemplified in Jesus, who went to the cross willingly for me and for you, because God's love for us he considered was better than his life. He was willing to give it up for you and me. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for your word. Please work through it. Humble us.
Give us joy where we have been joyless. Help us to focus in on your steadfast love that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ and live accordingly, recognizing that the love that you offer is better than anything we can know in this life now. May our lips praise you, I pray, this week. Amen.
Our final song is a commitment. It is. I thought it was that one. I didn't have a note. It is a commitment, really, as a final verse of giving our whole lives, our all, in love and service of the Lord. Let's stand and sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." I'd love you to stay around because I'd like some questions. I'd just love to hear how God's word has worked in your lives. But let me pray as we close.
Love so amazing, so divine, demands our souls, our lives, our alls. We've reflected on your love, Heavenly Father, and we see it in the Lord Jesus. And please this week, help us to help each other, to support and encourage one another as we go about our lives. May they honour you, I pray. Amen.